Weekend. Time with family, time with friends, time to relax, to sleep a little more than we normally would, sleep in a little bit. That's all good stuff. Enjoy that cup of coffee, like really relax and enjoy that cup of coffee instead of having to gulp it down and run out the door to work or to some meeting. Time to sit down and enjoy maybe a good football game or a Leaf win over the Oilers last night. But this is Thanksgiving weekend, time when we stop our busy lives and we think about, we contemplate on what God has done, and we give thanks to Him. Some of you may have done that already. You had time with your family, you sat around the Thanksgiving table, and maybe some of you had time to do that already. Maybe you're doing it today, or maybe it's tomorrow. But this video kind of gives us a bit of a different slant on how to do that and what to be thankful for, doesn't it? I have a list of some of the things that I am thankful for. And I'm thankful for the Alliance International workers that we have in our denomination, for the work that they do around the world. And the Alliance has split these workers up into these four regions: Silk Road, Caribbean, or Silk Road. Yes, I need my glasses. Caribbean Sun, Desert Sand, and Asian Spice. And I think of Matt and Connie Russell, one of our own, serving the Lord in the Asian Spice region, and had an opportunity to visit him this summer and to see the work that him and Connie are doing there as they labor and in a new situation for them, and to see how hard it is for them and how we need as a congregation to remember to pray for them. Think of Danny and Vera Karanji. Many of you are familiar with them. They've come and spoke many times in our church to different events, Sunday mornings, ladies' events. We had them at the seniors on Thursday. Served the Lord for 25 years in Serbia. They were born in Serbia. They came to Canada, lived here in Stony Creek, felt the call of God upon their lives to go back to the people and to minister to them and to help them understand what it means to trust and follow Jesus. And they were there during that war that happened back in the 90s. And I think of the sacrifice that they have made. I think of Richard and Hope Reichart, Alliance missionaries who started off in South America, moved over to Cuba, and that's where we as a church family got to know them, and have recently are ending their ministry in Mexico, will be coming home. They're retiring after many years of serving the Lord, and they'll be returning the end of October to London. And we have this great opportunity to welcome them home after spending their whole lives of serving the Lord overseas. Bill and Alana Labazu, you know him. He's the wonderful Alliance worker in Cambodia that we've had a lot of work with. And some of us got to see firsthand this summer and to see the work that he's doing there in that country that has been ravaged by war in the 70s and early 80s, and how those people have come out of that and the work that he needs to do. I'm thankful for them. Thankful for a good friend of ours today, Rhonda Wilson, who is with us. She's an Alliance International worker in the Philippines. She's home right now for the next year. She'll be home until about April and is visiting us this weekend. And she is serving the Lord in the Philippines, has been there for the last 8 years, will be returning to a new situation, a new ministry to work with Muslims in the Philippine, one of the Philippine islands. And what a wonderful vision and opportunity God has given her to go back and to work with these people. So I'm thankful for the Alliance workers that we have and how we need to remember to support them and to pray for them as they serve the Lord overseas. I'm thankful for this church family. This summer, we gave over $5,000 to the work in Cambodia. And this is what we gave the money towards. So this was the structure when we got there. This is what we saw when we got to Cambodia in the city of Siem Reap in this church we were at. Here's the finished or almost finished product. And this is what your $5,000 did. Isn't that great? Yeah. Thank the Lord for that. And it's great to see those pictures and how wonderful it is. And then I'm thankful for this team that went with me and the work that they did over there and the way they sacrificed in many different ways of just their personal finances, of their time, of just going there and dealing with all the whole environment there and the whole time we had and what a great time we had together. Another thing I'm thankful for are these three people you'll see in this picture, but actually five Cambodian young people who gave their hearts to Christ this summer. And I had the opportunity to preach on a Sunday morning over there, and five of these young Cambodian kids came up and gave their life to Christ. The guy in the yellow shirt, that is their pastor. He was with them, and he's going to do all the follow-up with them, which is so exciting. The guy in the blue shirt, he's the pastor of the church we're at, and so thankful for him opening up that facility and to have 175 university and young people come in, and there was 50 of us from Canada. We swarmed the place, and it was fun. The fellow in the back, that's Bill Labazu, who many of you know, and just had this great opportunity of seeing these five young people come to know the Lord and to place their trust in him. I'm thankful for my family, for my wife Julie and my kids and the way they continue to support me, and I'm thankful for Jesus Christ and the work that he has done on the cross for me, and all that he has done. Those are some of the obvious things I am thankful for. You might have a list similar to that. You might have a list that encompasses some of these things, probably much different though, but we are reminded through this video that we are to give God thanks in everything. Now, you might be sitting here today, and your heart is not very thankful. There have been some tough times for you in these last few days, maybe this last week or month, maybe this last year. Things have just not gone well. And I recognize this morning, while we want to create a celebratory service that gives thanks to God, there are some of us here, maybe a lot of us here, that are just having a tough time doing that. And so I would like to guide you this morning through the Bible in how to give thanks when times are going tough. Because if you're not having a tough time right now, tough times are going to come. We're guaranteed of that. We're to give thanks in everything and always, and we know that during those tough times we're to do that, and tough times are going to come upon us. And so we have to learn how we can give thanks through that. All through the Bible we can read about thanks. In the Old Testament, there are prayers of thanks. There was a thanksgiving offering that people gave to the Lord. There are verses about thanking God for an attribute about him. The Psalms are filled with that. We saw some of those words this morning on the screen. We move into the New Testament, and we find Jesus giving thanks for the loaves and fishes before he fed the 5,000, for the bread and the cup at the Last Supper, and how we celebrated that last week with having communion. We can read of Paul encouraging the Christians to give thanks, specifically in Ephesians, where he says, giving thanks always and for everything. Now, some of you might be cringing at that verse. Some of you might be thinking, I can't believe he brought that up. Thanksgiving Sunday, really, Lyle? Did you have to go down this road this morning? Can't we just talk about turkeys and eating and pumpkins and picking apples? Can't we just do that? And sure, that would be a lot of fun, wouldn't it, to just talk about that? But if I did that, I would probably be thanking the Lord for the 16 great years I had at West London and for the new opportunity that God is going to give me down the road. It wouldn't go over too well this morning. So you might be thinking, so I am supposed to give thanks in everything? And I'm saying yes, because that is what Scripture tells us. In everything, give thanks. This morning, I want to help you with that and speak about how to nurture a thankful heart when things around us aren't going too well. Because we have this verse in the Bible staring at us, give thanks always and for everything. We just can't throw it out. We can't ignore it. We can't disregard it. We can't just say, well, that was for those people back then. It doesn't really apply to me today. Because it does. And it's a commandment to give thanks. It doesn't say if you feel like it, if the things are just going perfect in your life, then give thanks. No, it's to give thanks always and for everything. Now, I recognize that it's much easier to talk about and to say than it is to do. In my life, when things are not going well, I can honestly say I don't have a very thankful heart. And thinking of being thankful for that situation is not exactly on the forefront of my mind. in fact, thanking God, even wrapping my mind around that, and this whole idea of thankfulness when I have a situation or I have a trial or a tribulation, wrapping my mind around that is kind of the furthest thing from my mind. And depending on the situation, depending on what is coming at me or what I'm in the middle of, that is just a trial, a tribulation, whatever it may be, I'm thinking, well, how can I fix the problem? Or depending on the situation, I can get all out of sorts, and I can get upset, and I just want to get even, and sometimes I want to withdraw, and I want to shut it down. There are a number of ways I respond depending on what the situation is, much like you. So how can we nurture a heart of thankfulness, to give thanks always and for everything when life hurts and things are really tough? Let me provide you with just three ways this morning based on what the Bible has to show us. When life gets tough and it hurts, and you can follow along in your sermon outline, by the way, when life gets tough and it hurts, we need to remember what the Bible says about God. The Bible says a lot about God. It tells us about who He is, what He has done, what He is doing today. It even gives us a glimpse of what it will be like to live with Him one day in the future, in heaven. And this morning, I'm only going to give you a few truths about who He is that will help as we face trials in our life and aid us in nurturing a heart of thankfulness. One of the things the Bible says about who God is that He is mindful of us. He is mindful of us. The psalmist says, "What is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man, that you care about him." The verse before that reads, "When I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him?" Here's the psalmist. He's looking at the moon and the stars and the universe. He's thinking about this great God that created all of this, from the smallest living creature, the smallest cell that is possible for man to see, to the largest creatures on the earth, to the expanse of the universe, that scientists have given us a little clue how big it is. They kind of have their ideas, but they don't really know. They don't really know how vast it is. And here is the psalmist going, "You created all this. What is man? Who am I that you are mindful of me? You're such a great God. And you created all this stuff, and yet you're mindful of me?" And you might be wondering, well, how is he mindful of us? How is God mindful of me this morning? Matthew 10:30 tells us this. He knows the number of hairs that are on our head. Now, for some of you this morning, the count is a little easier. Kind of 1, 2. I got 2 hairs. It's a little easier than others. But this is how God is mindful of us. He's so mindful that he knows the most intimate detail. He knows the number of hairs on our head. And then Psalm 139, 1-4, speaks to this as well, of how he is mindful of us. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. Think about the number of times you sit down during a day and when you get up from that chair, different spots you are during the day. God is mindful of all those events. You discern my thoughts from afar." He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we are thinking, and he can figure that out from afar. "You search out my path." So God knows exactly the path that we're supposed to go down, the good times that we're going to have and those tough times as well. And he searches out the best path for our life. "And my lying down," it tells us, "and are acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." He even knows what we're going to speak before we say it. Is God mindful of us? He sure is. And these verses just explain how, a couple of different ways that he is mindful of us. Another truth the Bible says about God is he's mindful of us, but he also has his life in our hand, or our life in his hand. Jesus shows us in the Bible by talking about one of the smallest creatures, a sparrow, and one of the least valuable coins in Roman times, the penny. And he says in Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. The point Jesus is making is that if God is showing his hand upon a little sparrow who really isn't worth that much, two sparrows are sold for a penny. A little sparrow who really isn't worth that much, if God is concerned about them, how much more is he going to be concerned about us and hold us in the firm grip of his hand as he maps out our lives? God's control of our lives does not spare us from hurt and pain and suffering. Those things still exist. But he has our life in his hand. And we need to remember that as we go through those times in our life, that all of them are under the control of his mighty hand. Now, that might make a few of you here a little nervous this morning. You might be thinking, God is in control of my life? Shouldn't he be like more concerned about global peace and the global economic situation that we have going on in the world today? And shouldn't he be more concerned about the depleting ozone layer and those poor whales in the ocean? Shouldn't he be more concerned about them? Why is he so concerned about me? There's bigger fish in the sea than me. And you also might be thinking, well, I don't think I like that very much. I like to be the one in control. I like to be the one who calls my own shots. I like to say what will happen to my life and how it will happen. We like to think sometimes that we're a rock, that we are self-sufficient and we are self-sustaining, that we are an island, and this idea of someone controlling our life just runs contrary to really what we like. But the Bible says in Proverbs 16:9, it says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Nothing wrong with having plans, but God is going to lead you down that path that he has for your life, because your life is in his hands. Proverbs 21, we read, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And so here we see how God is working and how he's setting himself up so that he can lead us and lead us down those right paths. And this can be hard to wrap our minds around, and it can rattle some of us a bit this morning. But let me ask you this question. Would you rather be in control of your life where you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, what is going to happen, where it's all going to go? You don't know the future. You don't know how it's all going to pan out. Would you rather be in control of that, or would you rather have a God who is in control, who knows everything, who sees everything, who has it all figured out? But then this morning, there are some of us who we hear that statement, our life is in his hand. And that just brings us so much security, such a great sense of comfort and strength to know that God has this all planned, that he is not doing something to harm us, but to refine us and to mold us into his image. And to know that he is carefully taking us through these hurtful, painful, agonizing events in our life. That can offer us a great deal of comfort and a great deal of hope. He has not abandoned us. He is there walking beside us and giving us great security and trust. His word tells us, I will never leave you or forsake you. And Jesus told his disciples before he left this earth, I am with you always. We always can know that God is with us, that he is around us all the time and is taking us down this path that he has for our lives. The third thing the Bible says about God is that he is the giver of peace. He is the giver of peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says this, and I know this is a verse that often is quoted at Christmas time. I'm trying not to jump ahead on the calendar here, but this verse talks about Jesus. It talks about who he is. Look at those words: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and then this beautiful phrase, Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace, the giver of peace in our lives. Paul picks up on that in the book of Philippians, where he writes, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Here we have Paul speaking about this peace of God. This can be so instrumental in nurturing our hearts to thanking God when we see what God is providing for us. He's providing this peace. Many of you have experienced that in your life. When a tumultuous time has come, you have come to God and you have sensed his peace. He has given you a peace that you otherwise could have never had in that situation. When we start thinking and wrapping our minds around who God is and who he wants to be in our lives, now he cares for us and loves us, and how he has shown himself to us in these ways, we can't help but have a heart of thankfulness that he would do that for us, that he would care that much for us, that he is mindful of us, that he is the giver of peace, that he has our life in his hand. Secondly, the Bible shows us a great way to nurture a thankful heart when things are going really tough. Secondly, it says that we need to have, the Bible reminds us that we need to have a narrow focus. Most times when we hit a tough time in our life, we really focus on self. We get introspective. And we default to the humanistic way to approach it, which is self. And most times, because we have taken that solution to deal with issues, we can get a little worked up. And our minds take us to different places. And, well, we're kind of like this guy. You might recognize him. We get like the Tasmanian devil. And we're buzzing our way through trees. And we're going through the ground. And we come to the end and we're just sitting there going, wah, wah, because we don't know what to do. We're so worked up in our life because we're focused on self, and you're thinking, I can't believe this is happening to me. I can't believe I'm going through this. And sometimes we can go down that path as well, and we kind of get like poor Eeyore off of Winnie the Pooh. Oh, poor me. Sad is me. I can't believe it's happening to me again. And we get our minds wrapped into that because we're just thinking about ourselves. And the Bible says it's so much different. It's so much different because we let the focus go so wide. And the Bible's saying, no, keep your focus narrow. Narrow it down. It shouldn't be on yourself. What we need to do is set that narrow focus on God. And you might be thinking, well, how do I do that? When I have a health issue, when I have a financial problem, when I have a relational difficulty, it's about me. How am I supposed to put my focus, this narrow focus, on God? Well, let's think about that. Let me take you through a story in the New Testament. It's from Matthew 14, 22 to 33. I'm not going to read that whole passage this morning, but I'm just going to go over it quickly. Jesus had just fed the 5,000, and now he was going up on a mountain to pray, and he had set the disciples out onto the lake, and he said, I want you to go across the lake, and I'm going up on the mountain to pray. And so he set them off to go to the other side of the lake. And he went up on the mountain to pray. And now this huge storm, it's about the middle of the night, and this huge storm comes upon the disciples. And they are rowing for their very lives, and they're afraid. And Jesus sees them, and he comes walking to them. Across the water, he comes walking to them in their need. And they see this figure coming at them, and they cry out, it's a ghost. And then they realize, no, it looks like Jesus. And Peter says to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you. Command me to come to you on the water. What does Jesus do? He says, come on, Peter. Come on out. Peter steps out onto the water. And you can imagine the storm, the big waves and the wind and the water splashing all around, and Peter begins to walk on the water. And he's able to do that as long as he keeps his focus on God. But what happened? Peter began to look at the waves, and he felt the wind in his hair and in his clothing, and he felt the water splashing up on him. And he began to take his focus off of Jesus, and he began to look at himself and all that was around him. And what happened? He began to sink. He began to go down. And he cries out to God, "Lord, save me." And I love this verse where Jesus, you can just see him reaching out his hand and pulling him up out of the water. And he takes him back into the boat. And he didn't settle the storm at that point. This is what we need to remember. Jesus had not yet settled the storm when he pulled Peter out of the water. He pulled him out. He took him back to the boat. And then he calmed the storm. And then it says to us that they worshiped him. And I have a feeling in their worship, there was a lot of thankfulness. There's a lot of thankfulness. We've all been there, haven't we? When things get tough, we let circumstances and we let self dictate how we react. And it's a vicious vortex spiraling downward. And it could take us to places that we don't want to go. We don't want to go there, but we can't stop ourselves because we get so worked up. And this is why we need to come back and set our narrow focus on Jesus, with our sights firmly set on him while we face that adversity in our life. When we do that, we're able to face and conquer those adversities in our life with strength and power and grace that can only come from him, and that peace that passes all understanding. When we do that, we will thank the Lord, and it will nurture a heart of thankfulness within us when those times come. Quickly, the third way that we can nurture a heart of thankfulness during difficult times is as simple as this. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. So remember what the Bible says about God. Remember to have a narrow focus. And thirdly, remember to read your Bible. It is a simple reminder. It is a simple task. But sometimes it's one of the last things that we do. On the back of the sermon outline, I've given you 8 scripture passages that speak of thankfulness, so that when you get into a problem in your life, you can come back to these passages and you can see how these passages lead you to a heart of thankfulness. And these are only 8 in a myriad of passages on thankfulness in the Bible. But here is why reading your Bible during a difficult time is so important. When we are reading God's Word, we need to remember that those words are sinking into our hearts and into our minds. Those words begin to create a deep foundation for how we live, how we can live, how we can trust God, what we are to think, and how we are to react during those difficult times in our life. These are the living words of God, the living words of God. And we need to let those living words saturate us when things aren't going so well. And if we are reading words on thankfulness, then we're going to nurture a heart of thankfulness in those tough times. In our lives, when things are going great, it's easy to be thankful. It's easy to say, yeah, things are going great. Thank the Lord for that. But sometimes when things are going tough, it's harder. When life gets miserable and there are disappointments and there are hurt and sorrow, it is a little harder to give thanks. In my time here at this church as the associate pastor, I've seen many of you walk down some very difficult paths, from losing your job to health issues to losing a spouse or a loved one to relational difficulties with family members. It has not been easy. And I've seen many of you walk through those times focused on Jesus, remembering what God has to say about himself. And you have made it through because of being saturated by God's word. And that is why coming back to reading the Bible, letting God's word soak into our lives, is so vital in nurturing an attitude of thankfulness. One of the sections on the back of your sermon outline is Psalm 100, verses 1 to 5. I just want to read those for you this morning. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back, get situated up here, but let me keep speaking to you for a minute. Don't those words just take you to a place of thankfulness today? When you think about Psalm 100, verses 1 to 5, and you see what the psalmist is saying, don't they take you to a place of thankfulness today? If you can't be thankful about your situation, then it certainly is taking you to an attitude of thankfulness for who God is and how good he is in your life. He has a steadfast love for us. He is faithful. And those are just a few of the things in the Bible that he says to us. So what is your hardship today? Do you have an attitude of thankfulness about it? If not, what steps do you need to take to nurture that? Difficulties, trials, hardships, whatever you want to call them, they will come upon us. But our challenge is during those times is to see that God has brought them into our life for a purpose and that we need to be thankful for them. Let us have that attitude. Let us be characterized by this so that people will see it and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you are such a great God, that we can look into your word, that we can come to you during these tough times, and Lord, that you are there. And Lord, I thank you for your word and how it speaks to us. And Lord, I pray today for those who are going through a tough time this morning, that Lord, you would let them have hearts of thankfulness, that they would begin to nurture that in their lives, and Lord, that you would aid them in that. And Lord, I pray that through your Spirit, they would be able to experience you in brand new ways, in ways they never thought they could have experienced before. And so, Lord, I pray for them today. I pray for all of us that as on this Thanksgiving weekend, that we truly would have hearts that are thankful. First of all, centered on you and what you have done, and then what you have provided for us and what we have to look forward to one day of being with you in heaven. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.